Join me in prayer. Father, revitalize us in your praise and life, in your strength, your presence this morning. We pray for our nation. We pray for repentance and healing. We pray for our president and our leaders that they will walk in righteousness or you will remove them, please. Give them godly men and women who surround them. You have commanded us to pray for them and be good citizens and to speak honorably of them, not their policies, but of them. So today we join together and pray for our country and our leaders. You said, in unrighteousness, a nation will fall. So we pray for a revival and a turnaround. But we pray more than that for the church. We pray that the body of Christ, us who love you, will be salt and light. We will flavor the world with grace and truth. We will show the light of the gospel by the way we live and the way we speak. No politician can do that, only your people. So I pray that we'll do that, and we'll walk clean in this world in Christ Jesus, not just for us, but for others and for your glory. And God's people said, amen. If anybody asks, we're not on Facebook Live today due to technical problems. So that means you're really blessed. We get to stay 3 hours and we're going to go at it. So just if you need to get up for a little bit, that's fine. Mary DeMuth, I would recommend you to her about being cleansed. She's on your screen. Sexually abused at the age of 5. Multiple divorces. You can read her story. I'm going to read a little bit of it. She said, control is the inner disease of those who need stability in order to function. She makes the point, I think correctly, that out of the Garden of Eden, there comes anger, anxiety, grief, shame, guilt, isolation, hiding, a whole lot of stuff. But the main issue is control. Adam and Eve said, I want to control my life and do my thing. And now we all chase this illusion of control and trying to stay in control and control what happens to our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our mom, our dad. And she said, if you get to where you think you need stability, life to go smooth, life to go the way you think it should, you'll stay a wreck. I recommend her to you if you have any trauma. If you're trying to control your life because of pain, she says two reasons got her to that point. Her natural bent towards rebellion. Without God, she bends, leaps, moves towards control of her own life. And the wounds that she got, especially as a child, leads her to think she can be in control or try to control her life. She said, I grew up in a world where I never felt safe. Sexual abuse at the age of 5, 3 divorces, the death of my father, and she goes on and on. I lived under an unwritten, unspoken mandate that if I told anybody anything, I was betraying those I loved. It wasn't until I met the Lord at 15 that the secrets began to spill. Coming to know Him and His extravagant love for me help me know that no matter what I shared, He adored me and had paid a price for me. He is the one who gave me the courage to tell my story, but He also gave me an insatiable desire to be clean, to be whole. I learned eventually that healing erupts in the truth. You have to walk in the truth, she said, and tell the truth. You got to tell the truth to yourself on a regular basis and learn to walk in the truth so you can be uncaged. So she said, life without healing, without wholeness is like you're living in a cage or backing into a cage or going into a cage regularly or like you're staying there until He sets you free. So she said, God must restore you to the way you were meant to be by forgiveness and healing through Christ. But then He restories you. He tells a new story in your life, the gospel, the good news, to where you can quit telling yourself the old story of I'm damaged, somebody damaged me, I'm no good, I'm worthless, it'll always be this way. He has to restore the restored. I'm going to ask you to ask, before we go to the text, for an insatiable desire to be whole. To have your life, integrity, wholeness, cleanness, they all go together in the Bible. It means all your life walks together. All your life matches. So we're going to ask for an insatiable desire. The Old Testament, Malachi 4 on your screen, it ends with, but you who fear my name, who adore me, reverence me, and hate sin. You love me so much, you hate sin in your life and others. You hate sin because you love me. That's the fear of the Lord. The Son of Righteousness shall rise up with healing in his wings. So Malachi gives this promise. Then it goes dark for 400 years. 400 years, no prophets. Nobody comes to Israel. Finally, John the Baptist comes on the scene. He says, one's coming greater than me. He's going to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus now has come. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He said healing is now rising up like a sun over the earth. Its rays are going everywhere. If you walk in this healing, you'll walk in the warmth of it and the light of it and the clarity of it, and you'll be healed. That's his promise. Whether you believe it or not today, whether Satan has tricked you or whether you've been in something so long that you say, well, that's for everybody but me. Because you can sit right here and say, that's for everybody but me. So I'm going to ask you again to ask for an insatiable desire to be whole and to be clean, that your life would fit together. You will go out leaping like calves from a stall. So here it is, a video on your screen, just to remind you what that looks like, going out leaping. So maybe it'd be better with a golden doodle today, but he's not talking about just being outdoors. He's talking about you will go out and live leaping for joy. Joy's inside. Inside. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived in the time of Jesus, he wrote about Jesus. He rejected Jesus. He rejects him as the Messiah. He said he was the so-called Messiah, he calls him. He wrote that lived at the same time period as Jesus. He said, a leper is as good as dead. The only thing is they're just still breathing. There's no difference, he said, between a dead person and a leper. So he's a dead man walking. So he comes to Jesus, and he has this insatiable desire to be clean. And we can see not just physically. Two areas I want to cover. One is desperate to be clean. Let's look at that. Just desperate to be clean. This man has had his control broken and crushed by the Lord and by circumstances and life. Just broken. Verse 40, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you're willing or if you will, you can make me clean. So Jesus is traveling, he's speaking, he's preaching, he's healing, he's teaching. This leper hears him, sees him, knows something of him, and he's gonna take a big risk. He's gonna break all the Jewish laws, all the rules. He's gonna take a big risk and come to him. You can see what he might have looked like on your screen. This is not somebody that you'd want to get close to. 10 truths about lepers in this day. One, they were thought to be cursed by God. They were thought to be cursed by God. They were, Edersheim says it means damned. They were damned forever. They believed, the Jewish teachers believed, that this man or his family had sinned, and God was showing Israel, this is what you do when you sin against God. You pay a penalty. So they were considered ruined, damaged, damned. Number two, they were considered terminal outcasts. They weren't just outcasts, people on the outside looking in. They could never get in, ever. Hopeless. They were terminal outcasts, no hope. Three, they could not be touched. You could not touch a leper. They were not touching anyone else. So you've seen the price to pay of that for the last 10 months with some of you. You know moms and dads and grandparents who are begging to be touched again. I was in a store a while back, and a woman who hasn't been able to come back yet because of family members, She runs up to me and starts weeping. I didn't know what had happened. She hugs me. She said, I just want to be hugged. I want to be hugged. But can you imagine going years and years and years, never being touched? And before, they had to stay 50 paces from people. They could see, but they could not look. They could see at a distance, but they couldn't look in your eyes. They couldn't see your smile. They couldn't be engaged. Number five, they had to wear torn clothes. They had to play the part. They were told that the commands were that they had to rip their clothes and keep their clothes ripped. So they had to play the part. So society said, you've got to be who you are. Keep your clothes torn. You can't be like everyone else. Number six, they kept their hair unkept. They were unkept and they had to do it willingly. Sometimes I'm getting ready to come here and I'll say, Glenna, how do I look? And she says, well, your pants are unzipped and your shirt's out and you haven't done your hair, but other than that, you look great. So I like being disheveled and I have to actually stop and pause and think, did I go? Did I even look at myself? Did I brush my teeth? I like disheveled most of the time. But he had to be disheveled to say, I don't fit. I don't fit. I don't fit. Number seven, they could not go to the temple. The temple is a place of worship. The temple is a place of community. The temple is a place of education. The temple is a place of medical care. The temple is a place of benefits. So security benefits, we would call them. They didn't call them that. So he has none of that. That's all gone. It's all gone. Number eight, he had to keep his face covered. Make this clear. We wear masks for a time, but we are not created to wear masks. We're meant to see, feel, laugh, touch, right? Number nine, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. That was the verdict that was given to him. So he had to cry that verdict out. I'm worthless, I'm worthless, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. So he is in a loop. Some of us live in a loop. It's never going to get any better. I'm damaged. I'm not any good. Why are they doing this? I can't believe. He had to say it over and over and over and over and over. Number 10, they represented the inner disease that was most serious sin. Lepers were said to be the sinners. So when everybody saw a leper, they were to think of the damage of rebelling against God and what sin could do. Leviticus 13:45. Commandment in the Old Testament, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, 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 unclean. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So this man represents your heart, my heart without God. I want you to notice in that verse that sin is seen here as a contamination of God's original design. That Adam and Eve were able to walk close to God, be unclothed and unashamed, be together, be one together. That's gone unless God restores it. They are diseased. They're at ease, not with no one, till God restores. Do you notice the word deceitful above everything else? Think of all the things on this earth that are deceitful. A snake in a wood pile, and you're reaching for a piece of wood, or a spider is in there, whatever, and it grabs hold of you. You pick out anything in the world that's deceitful, hiding, ready to get you. A person, a hacker, a person wanting to steal your identity, they're not near as deceitful as your heart. Once you think you got it down and you know your heart and you live by feelings, you're in trouble. He says, deceitful above everything. Notice it's desperately sick. You see that? It's beyond repair. No one on earth can repair their heart. Nothing on earth can repair the heart. There's no program, no place, no guru, nothing that can repair the heart on this earth. But notice no one can understand it. No one can understand it. Last summer, some men were putting together the swing set out there. Pat Matters with some man, George and someone else, and they were reading directions that had no words in it, just pictures. And there's, I don't know, 50 to 100 parts to it. I don't do those kind of things, but I was watching them. I was kind of the overseer, charged them a lot. They were working on it. And all of a sudden, Pat, who can put together anything, he's going at it, looking at the parts. Like, you know, that don't make sense. You've done that. You've looked at something. You've seen something. You say, man, that don't make sense. But you know when else you do that? Is when you watch somebody in sin and they're leaving their wife and children, or they're saying again things publicly that are going to hurt Christ, or they're back into foolishness, and you're praying for them and shaking your head and saying, it just don't make sense. That's what he means here. Nobody can understand why the heart creates the idols that it creates and says, this is worthy. God's not. No one can understand that. It's just sin is, you can't understand it. It's foolishness. No one can understand it. So here's the question. Amen. So here's the question. Why does this leper come so close to Jesus when he is forbidden by law to do so? He's desperate. That's it. He's desperate. God and circumstances and life have got him desperate. Desperate. He's heard his teaching, I'm sure. He's seen his power. He knows he's a man of compassion, but it's much more than that. He has an insatiable desire to be clean. Now, how do we know he's willing to do whatever the Lord says? Well, two words here are clear to any Jew that hears them. Kneeling and imploring. Do you see that in the text, verse 40? He kneels, he implores. The number one word for worship in the Old Testament means to kneel before the Lord. Kneel down, number one word. You bow before your maker, right? All the phrases in the Old Testament. You kneel down and submit yourself to God, and he becomes your king, and you worship him. He kneels down to this rabbi. He kneels down. This is a sign. This is an acclamation, a public proclamation of I surrender. I yield to you. He didn't stand, he kneels. But you see the word implore? It means to desperately cry out. It means to desperately cry out. He is desperate. I'm going to cry out to you. He implores him. He's on his knees in front of everybody. Everybody's watching him. Well, they're at a distance now because they can't be near him. They've spread out. If you could watch that video again, and watch the end of it, people would have went, if they were showing it, they would have went out. Nobody wants to be near him. So they're standing back at a distance. Here's Jesus and the man. He's on the ground kneeling, and he's imploring with his loud voice, I need you. I want you to do this. Are you willing? So there's still a tinge of, am I too damaged? Am I too far gone? Have I done too much? Am I too bad? Is this for everybody else but me? Are you willing to do it for me? Not everybody else, me. That's desperation. So he's on the ground, he's imploring, and he says one phrase, are you willing? Not can you, he knows that. He already knows that. Are you willing? That's what makes me believe that he knows that Jesus, he's watched it. He knows Jesus can do it for everybody else, but will you do it for me? Are you willing to do it for me? Maybe you've been in a sin so long, or you feel so gone that, like, you just say, it's not for me. That's not true. Not true. 41, he's moved with pity. He stretches out his hand. He touches him. He says to the man, I will be clean. Immediately, the leprosy leaves him. The word pity is compassion. He touches him. Jesus does not have to touch him. He does so willingly. He speaks kindness to him. And one of some of the best words in the New Testament, I'm willing. You bet, I'm willing. Clean, the word clean means to be pure and to have a removal of all contaminants. It's a removal of all contaminants to be pure, holy. You go overseas, you get some water. You've been there, many of us have been there, several hundred people went on trips with us. You put the water in the bottle, you put the tablet in. You don't put the tablet in, you end up in the bathroom for 6-8 hours. You put tablet in, you take it, you shake it. By the time you finish, contaminants are gone, it's pure, clean, you can drink it. He comes to the living water and he says, I need you. And Jesus says, I clean you of all contaminants. So we'll just pause for a minute real quickly. Do you feel clean? And I use that intentionally. Because if you don't feel clean, feelings are connected to thoughts and you're telling yourself something underneath. Do you feel like you're holy and righteous and clean? All the words we use because of the Lord Jesus' death for you, do you feel clean? If not, it's worth talking to the Lord and somebody about. Second, living a clean life. Let's look at living a clean life. He's commissioned to go live a life that's of purity and holiness and cleansing. Verse 43, Jesus sternly charges him and sends him away at once. He says to him, verse 44, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and do this and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for proof to them. So he gives him two commands. And it's very unusual, but here's the two commands. As you're going to the temple, say nothing to anyone. He doesn't mean for the rest of his life. He means as you go to the temple, don't stop. Don't talk to anyone. Don't say anything. You get to the temple, you give witness to our enemies. These are the very people that are plotting the death of Jesus. So he says, you go give proof to my enemies and you tell them. You tell them that the Lord just healed a leper. So what's important about that? Well, rabbis taught that there were two impossibilities on earth, two impossible things, to heal a leper or raise the dead. Jesus is going to do both. Nobody can heal a leper. Nobody can raise the dead. So here's truth number one, point number one to these people, to his enemies. I just healed a leper. And he goes to give testimony. So on your screen, there's a woman in Bosnia a few years ago, war-torn Bosnia, one of the worst places, rated one of the worst places to live. She's out milking a cow. Her name's Rosa. She's married to Drago. They hear about a woman that has a baby, and there's no milk to be found at all in the village, none. Cows are dead. People are laying in the streets. People decapitated. Horrible scene. They take the milk, Drago does, to one of their enemies. Bosnia has two main sides. They hear about it. Bombs are going off. Shots are going off. He goes through the war-torn city, comes up the stairs in his big old farmer boots. Mom talks about it later. She said there was just two noises you could hear. Bombs and Drago's boots coming up the stairs. He knocks on the door, says, I got something for you, sets the milk down, leaves. He does that for 1 year. Till the family had to leave in the middle of the night because they were being attacked. For 1 year, gave his milk away. You go serve your enemies, Jesus said, and my enemies, and you give testimony to them, and do it right now. 1 Peter 1:12, 2:12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. If they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Everybody say amen. So that means two things. Either they come to Christ, and when he comes, they give thanks for you. And they say, thank you for sending me Bill, Fred, Tom, Mary, Susie, Janet. Thank you. Or when he comes and he judges and he says, you had opportunity, they look in you in their mind and they say, yeah, I did. He lived right in front of me. She lived right in front of me. Even if you never see them respond, live a way that is so honorable, they will give honor to God when he comes. What do you want them to hear and see? What do you want them to hear and see? Your unbelieving spouse, your unbelieving child, your unbelieving neighbor, boss. He commands this man, you've been healed. You have not just been healed for yourself. You've been healed to give witness, give testimony. 45, so he went out and began to talk freely. He doesn't listen, Lord. He's like a lot of us some days. He doesn't listen, talks freely, spreads the news. Jesus can no longer enter into towns. He goes out to desolate places. Verse 45, they're coming to him from everywhere. So he needs to grow up, right? He's got to learn to grow up. He just came to know the Lord. He's got to grow up to learn to obey the Lord and everything. He's got to mature so we won't be so hard on him. But he goes out and he tells, and it becomes so massive. The crowds become so massive, Jesus has to go back out to the desert. How do we walk clean this week? Well, we acknowledge or believe that I'm clean. We got to start believing that we're clean. We got to acknowledge it. We got to say it to ourselves. Can I remind you what you were? Can I remind you? 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you, sexually immoral, idolaters, thieves. He just has a big list. Addicts, fools, gossips. You were that. You say, well, sometimes I still do it. Well, that's not who you are if you're in Christ. You fall, and that might be what you do, but that's not who you are if you're in Christ. You were those things, but you were cleansed, same word, washed, sanctified, set apart to me, justified, declared righteous in my eyes, in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So if you're in AA or SA or NA and you spend the rest of your life saying, well, I'm an addict, I would just encourage you to think through that. You cannot be an addict and be a son of God or a daughter of God. If you've been damaged in the past and you say, well, really, I am, and you're telling yourself, I'd ask you to think through that. You were these things. You're not. So here's the question as we end. How are you announcing to yourself and to others that you're unclean? How are you announcing it? Negativity? Insecurity? Fear? Worry? All the things we know that do not belong to us. How are you announcing to people? I mean, you're not going around saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. How are you announcing it? And would you kneel down today and would you implore him to take care of it? Maybe you're judgmental. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're lustful. Maybe food's your thing. Everybody here's got something. Would you kneel down and implore him to make you clean? When Jesus is serving communion at the end, John 15:3, Judas goes out. Judas does not walk with him. He does not love him. Jesus said to the rest, you are what? Say it. So here's this group of people. And do you remember the passage, what they were arguing about? Who's the greatest? It says he's getting ready to serve bread and juice, and they start an argument. Who's the greatest? No, I am. No, I am. I'll sit beside the throne. No, I am. And so they're bickering. And he stops them. And he says, bless you. And he says, hey, arguing ones, you're clean. He didn't say to the people who had it all together, perfect or lived right all the time. He said, hey, guys, men, stop. You're clean. Because you have to learn your identity before you change your behavior. So he says to them, you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So let's practice the gospel. Just turn to someone and say, you are clean if you're in Jesus Christ. Just tell them right now, you're clean, you're whole if you're in Jesus Christ. So he says, you're clean because I spoke to you and you believe my words. Number two, we have to admit that daily cleansing is needed. There's a daily thing that's needed. Interesting, and the same night, hours before he dies, John 13:10. Jesus said to Peter as he's washing his feet, the one who has bathed, been made clean, past tense, been made clean, does not need to wash, does not need to be made clean again. But except for his feet. And then he comes back around and says, but you are clean. You're clean in me, forgiven, whole, but you may need to clean your feet As you walk through life and pick up stuff, and as you daily walk through life and you say, oh man, I did that again. There I go, I'm drifting. Oh, I said that again. You may want to learn to stop and say, hey, I apologize. That was too rough. I shouldn't have said that. And you go before the Lord and you wash your feet, because he's not talking about, you read the text, he's not talking about physical feet. He's not concerned about this man's feet. All men's feet are ugly and his feet are dirty. So he's not concerned about his feet. What's he concerned about? Well, the rabbis taught, as you see on the screen, you must walk in the dust of my sandals. In other words, stay close to me. Stay right with me. Anywhere you find yourself today drifting from him and say, I got this, I'm going back into this, you admit it, and you walk back in the dust of his feet, a sandal, you walk with him. 1 John 2:6, if we say we love Jesus, we ought to walk as he walked. You admit it, sometimes to God, sometimes to other people. So here's our prayer today, 1 John 1:7. So we're going to pause, we've been praying, we're going to pray for 40 days together. Here's our prayer: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see it says we're going to do this together. We're going to walk together. Walk in the light means live in the truth, not deception, not lies, not denial, not pretending. You see, as much as Jesus walks in the light, that's how much we're going to ask that we walk in the light. You see the word fellowship, it's koinonia. It means together in the same direction. We're going to walk together in the same direction, loving God, loving others, making disciples. And you notice, he cleanses you from all sin. He says forgiveness is not enough. Just casting your sins away is not enough. You have to be clean of them, not live in guilt or shame or reminding. You got to be cleansed. Not just forgiven. So we're going to pray that prayer. Before we pray that prayer, I just want to remind you what happens in the story. Jesus goes and he touches the unclean man because he's clean. It's the great exchange. This man gives him his uncleanness for Jesus' righteousness and cleanness. And then immediately, the leper gets to go home and be with family. And Jesus is cast out in desolate places. Mary, we said the shadow of the cross is all over his ministry. In just about a year now from this, he's going to be on the cross. And he's going to say this, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me out into desolate places? The clean one became unclean so you could be clean. There is no other way. There's no other way. No one can change the heart but God. So would you take a minute, bow. You can talk to somebody. You can reach over to your neighbor, your friend. Do it by yourself. 1 John 1:7, we're going to start there. I'm going to ask you to pray it. Pray it for our church. Pray it for the believers. Pray that we'd walk in the light, the truth, in all parts of our life, as much as Christ walks in the truth. That's our goal. Pray we'd have real fellowship with one another. We'd really love one another, speak well of one another, help one another, serve one another, pray for one another. Pray that we'd be cleansed from any control of sin or guilt or wounds or shame or fear. You pray. We're just going to get ready to sing a chorus. Just keep praying. We're going to sing a chorus as we leave. I want to just say this as you're praying. If anybody comes to your mind that needs to be clean in any way, shape, or form, would you implore? Would you desperately cry out and kneel before God and tell him you know there's no other way that this is going to happen unless God steps in. Ask him to step in.